As I teach on faith, I've been getting so many calls by people who want to quote James to me. James the Just, they call him. What about James? Faith without works is dead. I know about James. I read him through in 82 and 83 and 84. In fact, James is one of the few things I can handle. It's axiomatic, self-evident. Faith without works is dead. The issue is whose works? I'm going to teach you on James. I've decided time to beard that lion. The lion not being James. The bugaboo of people who love to use Scripture just to win arguments, that do not want the whole testament of God. Now, that's not the subject today. But a little bit of dangling. Which James was it in the first place? Now, there was James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, and Salome. And which one was put to death by Herod? There was James, the brother of the Lord. I could give you the scriptural references, but these are all the references. There was James, the son of Mary, also called James the Little. Was that the one? Now, if that's the one, I can really do something with those who crusade for James the Little. There was James, the son of Alphaeus. That's four. There was James, the father of Jude. And then, there is also the reference, Judas. In the King James, he's called the brother. But in fact, and the authorized version is accurate, Judas was the son of James. Which James? There was a James that nobody knows about, can't figure out which one it is, referenced seven times. In Acts, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians. Then there was James, the brother of Jude. That's seven. Then there's a reference in the epistle where he refers to himself, the writer of the epistle, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't give us a clue which of the other seven he is. Now, we be Protestants. Because we've pronounced it that way for years, we've forgotten what it really means. Am I boring you? They were originally Protestants, but we've become Protestants. And then Protestants. But they were originally Protestants. How many have ever heard, well, let me just say it this way. Do you know that the evangelical church that criticizes me quite often, though I've been a part of it for years, so I shouldn't be that general, individuals within the evangelical church that think they own it, the evangelical church world criticize me on occasions. Now, are you aware that all of those who criticize me in the Protestant world frame think rather highly of Luther? Martin Luther? He has good standing with them. This is what he had to say about James. In the preface to the New Testament that he wrote in 1522, he calls the book of James, quote, a right strawy epistle, for it has no true evangelical character. You don't know where I'm going, do you? You realize that when I leave this dangling today, by at least 20 minutes from this moment, from East Coast to West Coast, they will say, I told you so. I told you so. He doesn't believe the Bible. He's going to take James out. How often to disagree with Luther? They got to hang up now. They were already dialing the phone. He also said, sermons on the Epistle of St. Peter in 1523, Luther spoke of James and says, it is no genuine apostolic epistle. I got a few shocked looks. How did he get in such good standing saying things like that? In his table talk, well, wait a minute, he also said in that same sermons on the Epistle to St. Peter, he said of James, it was neither written by an apostle, nor has the true apostolic ring, nor does it agree with the pure doctrine. It's Luther. If I can't carry the King James in my pocket as I go through the golden gates, I just don't believe I want to go to heaven. See, what if you raise a child in the church and tell him that God came down on Mount Sinai and wrote the King James Version, put it in the hands of an angel and said, thus saith the Lord, I formed James in the belly before he knew I was going to form him, and when he becomes King of England, you fly down there and lay it on his table and say, under the auspices of the good, right King James. And they grew up that way. And at the same time, Luther and his 95 theses is the epitome of Protestant evangelism. And the poor kid goes to college and reads this. And they don't gel. And he kicks it all out. Well, I said the other night, and somebody said, well, you keep asking these questions. We're going to question the canonicity of everything. About time. Time. If God and His Word won't stand up, who needs it? That's what the old loudmouth from Sennacherib said. You lean on God, it's like leaning on a reed. You lean on Egypt, lean on a reed. Consider what we've done to all the other gods. We'll do it to yours too. You see, God's bigger than pea-brain Christianity's made him. In his table talks, quote, many have endeavored and labored to reconcile the epistle of James with Paul. Philip Melanchthon refers to it in his apology. But not with earnestness, for faith justifies, and faith does not justify, or just plain contradictions. Whoever can reconcile them, on him I'll put my cap and allow him to call me a fool. I can handle James. But I wish those that so readily try to quote him out of context without understanding or meaning would do their homework. Let me read something else. I'm boring you? Why can't I'm telling you? Why can't I have Jesus and James? I don't want any of it. Now James, he's consistent. By the way, Saint Cyprian, the early writers of the church, had no reference to James. Tertullian, that brilliant leader of the Montanists to whom the Pentecostals point as proof that God was pouring out His Spirit in every dark age of the church, who broke with the Catholic Church and who was responsible for the decision that canonized, he more than anybody else, helped to shape the canonization of Scripture. And more than any single person, he contributed the decisions as to which ones would be in the New Testament. There is nothing in the writings of Tertullian to show that he was even acquainted with the Epistle of James. It wasn't being circulated. The epistle would seem to have been unknown to the African church of the first 3 centuries. That's where Mark did his ministry. See, the church was divided in 3 tug-of-wars, Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria. While God's purest church, the seed planted by Joseph of Arimathea, was developing in Britain. Nobody ever told you any of this. Amazing. Be born, get baptized, and swallow the King James. Go to heaven thereby. Hey, I preach in the King James. I don't agree with Luther. I can preach verse by verse through the book of James. But I just want to prepare you a little. He wasn't the big old hot potato in the New Testament world. Every time he showed up, he was consistent. He was always one who was zealous for the law. This is not, hey, do you know this is not my sermon? Want me to quit? James said, you've heard it said, Abraham saved by faith. But I'm telling you, if we're even got saved, he offered up Isaac. Well, yeah, I don't know, I can preach you on that. If his faith didn't save him, an offering did. Well, now, James' position throughout the Acts of the Apostle appears as that of bishop of the church in Jerusalem. The earliest reference to him in this capacity is found in Acts 12:17, just about the time when persecution first fell on members of the Apostolic College. That's what drove Joseph of Arimathea and the little band around Jesus to France and to Britain. At the Council of Jerusalem, he acts as president, sums up the debate, and gives sentence. As might be, you know what a sentence was. Okay, Paul, you can go to the Gentiles, just don't forget the poor. When you take up the offering, send us some. Peter, the rest of us, will take, after being peeping Toms and trying to lay the law on everybody, they have a council. Paul, as long as you go to the heathen, you can preach this. As bishop of the church of the circumcision, this is a famous old pulpit commentary. The mainstay of Anglican scholarship. As might be expected from the bishop of the church of the circumcision, am I boring you? The glimpses we get of him show us one who is zealous for the law. While St. Peter proposes the emancipation of the Gentile converts from the law, it is James who suggests the restrictive clauses of the decree. Now we know that he lost the argument with Paul. There is absolutely no sense to having two categories of Christians. Jewish Christians that keep the law and require circumcision, and Gentile Christians who don't. What kind of Christianity is this? He lost the argument to Paul, so he says, okay, take it to the heathen. Just stay out of our camp, because we be too terminized in our faith. Where's my book? I mean, you know, handkerchief, book, and nose requires three hands. Glasses requires four. James is going to be restrictive. Very characteristic is the allusion made by him in Acts 15:21 to the fact that Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Equally characteristic is his tendency to show tenderness toward the Jewish Christians, harshness toward the Gentiles. Therefore, it's not unnatural in the Galatian letter when Paul is going to stand up and declare himself that the Judaizers came from James. Got to give him credit. He lived what he preached. Hegesippus, a writer of the second century, who lived nearest the days of the apostles, wrote of James from personal observation. James, he says, the brother of the Lord, who, as there were many of this name, was surnamed the Just by all, in order that he might be separated from the other seven, from the days of our Lord until now, when Hegesippus was writing. I mean, those that want to follow James, singularly. As I said, I want James in there. I can teach him. But those that want to make him the compass point and bend all other scripture to him, be my guest. James, the brother of the Lord, who, as there were many of this name, was surnamed the Just by all, from the days of our apostle, or from the days of our Lord until now, received the government of the church with the apostles. This man was holy from his mother's womb. He drank neither wine nor strong drink, and abstained from animal food. He was a vegetarian. A razor never came upon his head. Aha! Aha! I mean, Brother James would go for me. I don't know about some of them Ku Klux Baptists and Assembly of God. A razor never came upon his head. He never anointed himself with oil. He never used a bath. That's where some of these followers of James got the habit. I mean, you could take this, Ron, and write a song about James. He never used a bat. He He never wore woolen, only linen garments. He was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found. And was often found upon his bended knees and asking for the forgiveness of the people. He didn't need it. He was perfect. He's the one who said, "You show me your faith, I'll show you my works." What he said? Often found upon his bended knees and asking for the forgiveness of the people. "Oh God, oh God, thou that hast assigned me this ministry to these stiff-necked and downright evil people. Oh God, forgive them their trespasses and make them like me." I guess he heard his brother pray for the sins of others, so he did it. Often found upon his bended knees, asking for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became as hard as camels. He ought to wear a skirt to show off his holiness. See there? Marks of holiness. I'm going to teach you on James. Maybe this week. Maybe. We'll see, won't we?